I'm reading from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, from the New International Version. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is out without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, we turn our focus to you, to your word for us this day, to your loving presence that is always with us, whether we're aware of it or not. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I'd like us to listen to something, and I'd like to see if you can figure out what it is. Hopefully, we'll hear something soon. Okay, so it is? Oh, yes, that's correct. It is a mourning dove, and this gentle cooing sound that aren't you thankful I didn't try to replicate is one of the most powerful memories of my childhood. Outside my bedroom window as a child was a clump of blue spruce trees that they loved to nest in and have their homes. So even now, when I hear that cooing of those beautiful creatures, I'm filled with that time of comfort in my life. But truth be told, for most of my life, I was wrong about these creatures. I often heard them in the morning, right? So when as a child, people said to me they were mourning doves, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, I didn't know that word yet, and I heard mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. It wasn't until later in my adolescence that I figured out the difference, and when I did, I couldn't quite figure out how these birds that were comforting to me and calling to me in the morning and calling to me to go outdoors could be interpreted by others as something sad or something or someone crying in mourning. It took me a little while to absorb this new meaning. Now, as an adult, they are both mourning, and still very beloved to me. Seeing something in a new or a different way is not always easy, especially if it has been imprinted on our hearts as a child. It seems even when our heads learn the difference, it takes our hearts a little bit longer to catch up. Thank you for that image. You may take it down. Thank you. The scripture today is also both and, has been interpreted in a variety of ways, and truth be told, I almost gave up on it. The rookie that I am, 7 months, discovered this week a major roadblock with it. The story about Jesus, one that is very well known in all the major movies about Jesus, is a very disputed text surrounded by much debate. You can have fun fact-checking this all later, but to summarize the issue with this text, biblical scholars have verified that this is, yes, an authentic story of Jesus' time with us, but opinion is divided on whether or not the story originally belonged to the Gospel of John. So basically, it's a piece of scripture that doesn't have a clear home. Yes, you heard that right. This piece of scripture about the Pharisees wanting a debate with Jesus has been fraught with nothing but debate for centuries in regards to its status and place in the Bible. It's kind of ironic, right? As I was learning all this week, I was thinking to myself, oh, this is too messy and there's too much debate, and I was getting ready to move on to another text. Then I read something in a commentary that made me pause. This biblical scholar wrote, "The story of the woman accused of adultery is a story without a time or a place, a story to be read on its own terms." It then dawned on me. This is what we have been talking about as we've engaged a focus on the Bible this month, reading the Bible on its own terms. To quote Pastor Brad, he said, "The Bible is not a lifestyle manual, nor a rule book, but rather is a collection of stories, songs, dramas, poems, teachings, comedies, all about the divine and human interaction which makes up our sacred history." And to that today, I will add, it also informs our lives now. The Bible informing our lives is an important part of what we do as United Methodists. We read the Bible as the foundation of our Christian identity, but not without being in conversation with reason, experience, and tradition. And as United Methodists, we acknowledge that the writing of the Bible and its canonization was not a perfect process. We understand that faithful people were doing the best they could, but there are times, as evidenced by this text history, that it gets messy. Now, messy is Tanya language and is not the official word used in our theological guidelines on scripture. Instead of messy, they say, "We hold that the writers of the Bible were inspired, that they were filled with God's Spirit as they wrote the truth to the best of their knowledge. We hold that God was at work in the process of canonization, during which only the most faithful and useful books were adopted as scripture. We hold that the Holy Spirit works today in our thoughtful study of the scriptures, especially as we study them together, seeking to relate the old words to life's present realities." And you can't see it, but that comes from the United Methodist Theological Guidelines on Scripture. Thoughtful study. Old words and our present realities, and the Holy Spirit at work among us. Maybe then, the story of Jesus and the woman accused of adultery is perfect for us today. Maybe then it is perfect to conclude a series on the Bible with an imperfect text that bears witness to centuries of struggle and human wrestling, but still is very much the story of Christ. Maybe then working with scripture leads itself to more questions than it does answers. And that is a part of the mystery and beauty of God at work within us. The story of the woman accused of adultery and the Pharisees trying to frame Jesus does leave more questions than answers. We have questions for the Pharisees. Why did they drag this woman in front of Jesus when they could have held her in private custody? Also, for there to be an act of adultery, it takes two, right? Interesting that the man is missing from this story. Why was he left out of the picture? Where is he? And why is he not being charged? According to Jewish law, found in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Ezekiel, it requires the death of both parties. There are questions for Jesus. What was he writing in the sand? Was he praying or thinking through his next steps? Why does Jesus take his time in responding? Was he perhaps frustrated with the people interrupting his teaching and trying to frame him? Or was he maybe even buying time to just calm everyone down? Then there is the woman. Who is she? What is her story? She doesn't even have a name. She is not allowed to speak in defense of herself. It does beg the question, if she was guilty of the crime that she is being accused of, was she even a willing participant? The Jewish culture of ancient Israel was one of the most male-dominated societies in the world, one in which women were treated more like objects than people. This is a question worth asking in light of the culture. When we engage the questions of all three perspectives in the text, it helps us to see ourselves in the story. Sometimes we are Pharisee-like. Hard for us religious folk to admit, but we cannot read the scripture without getting that clear message. Sometimes we are placed in the role like the woman in this text, in which we have little say or power in the situation given to us. And sometimes, yes, we are Christ-like, exemplifying mercy to all the people involved and looking out for the people or persons who have the least amount of power and are subject to those that do. So what does this mean for us today? How do the old words relate to life's present realities? We do not have to go far today to make connections. We can celebrate the end of the government shutdown today, right? The longest in our nation's history. While those who had the power were struggling to come to a compromise and debating endlessly, those that were at the mercy of those in power were struggling with little or no voice in the matter, not unlike the story of the woman today. Federal workers were standing in line for food, did not have enough money to pay their rent or mortgages, and in many instances continued working without pay. We can also see this a little bit closer to home in the struggle for affordable housing options for people in the city of Holland. I know from personal experience that the wait for Section 8 housing in this community can be upwards of a year. Folks who need housing that their paychecks earned by working in this community are at the mercy of those that debate and make the decisions that determine where and how and when and also if that kind of housing is made available. So not much has changed from the old stories to our present reality. But where is the hope for us today? Eventually, when the Pharisees leave, it is just the woman and Christ. A very tender and holy moment. up until this point, she was dehumanized and used as an object to try to prove a point. And what does Christ do? He straightens up and sees her as a person, beloved and made in the image of the Holy One, just like everyone else. She, along with the Pharisees, are invited to a new life in Christ. This is the hope for us today. We too are continually invited into a life in Christ in which we are freed from whatever is holding us back. And isn't it interesting how Jesus interacts with the scriptures he knows so well? When pressed by the Pharisees, he does not engage in a scripture war. Instead, he was calm in the chaos that went around him. He took his time and fused together scripture, experience, reason, and tradition in one of the most beautiful examples in scripture. Jesus put aside what would ignite further violence for a way forward that was life-giving and full of mercy for all. This Christ-like way of interacting with Scripture is the foundation of forming our spiritual lives. As we, as a faith community, engage in spiritual formation this year, we start with our foundation, the Bible. I'm a fan of Richard Rohr, who's a Franciscan friar and founder of the Center for Contemplative Action. And he provides some suggestions that I think we may just find helpful this year in engaging the Bible. He encourages three steps. First, he says, offer a prayer for guidance from the Holy Spirit before you make your interpretation of an important text. With an open heart and mind, seek the attitude of a beginner and learner. Pray as long as it takes to feel any certitudes loosen. Number two, he says, then you must listen for a deeper voice than your own. This is hard, trust me. Which you will know because it will never shame or frighten you, but rather strengthen you even when it is challenging you. If it is God's voice, it will take away your illusions and your violence so completely and so naturally that you can barely identify with such previous feelings. And lastly, if your understanding of Scripture leads you to experience any or several of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I think you can trust that this interpretation is from the Spirit, from that deeper stream of wisdom. Thank you. This freedom and life in Christ is the gift that is all wrapped up in the holy text of our Bible. It is waiting to transform us if we should allow it. And we do so not alone, but together as a faith community on a journey and in the assurance that the Holy Spirit is working among us. Amen.